Sometimes you may have seen on TV a commercial where a person is climbing up a treacherous mountain and they're seeking wisdom from the local guru at the top of that mountain. And usually the question that the person, the climber, is wanting to ask is, what is the meaning of life? And supposedly this guru holds all the wisdom of the ages. And so the TV commercial, though, will end up showing this climber reaching the top, asking the guru, only to find out if he only bought a certain product, then he would have the wisdom of the ages. Well, wisdom can come from all sorts of people, even the inexperienced. Take children, for instance. Patrick, age 10. He said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, age 14. When your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Wise man, that Michael. Michael had advice about moms, though, too. He said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Randy, age 9. He said, stay away from prunes. Doesn't it make you wonder what he experienced? Lauren, age 9, said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Joel, age 10, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And then finally, Eileen, age 8, never try to baptize a cat. Well, as Pastor Mike said earlier, we pick back up today with our study through this letter written by James. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And I've entitled this series Practical Christianity because it is about the nuts and bolts of how to live out our life as Christians. Not how much to come to Christ, but what do we do now that we are in Christ? What are some of the do's and don'ts? 2 weeks ago, we saw a contrast about the use of our mouth. I called it loose lips sink lives. But there was a contrast there because, and it even involves things like social media, which is not actually with our mouths, but it is another way of communicating. We can either use those things, our mouths, social media, for encouragement, or we could use it for destruction of other people's lives. Well, this week James does another comparison, contrast, and this time it's a contrast concerning wisdom. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Two Kinds of Wisdom. But let me clarify the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is facts and information acquired by a person. Facts and information acquired by a person. And here's where wisdom then takes place. Wisdom is what you do with that knowledge. In other words, your actions that come from that knowledge. See, there are a lot of people in life who have a whole lot of knowledge. They have book sense, it seems like, but they don't have much on the common sense side of life. They're not very wise. There's danger in knowing it and not being it. Danger in knowing it and not being it. How can you know who is wise versus knowledgeable? Well, James starts off by telling us first that wisdom is revealed in conduct. It's revealed in conduct. We pick up this morning from where we left off last time. We ended at chapter 3, verse 12. We pick up with verse 13 this morning of James. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Genuine wisdom is revealed in our conduct. The conduct is revealed in our actions through meekness, through gentleness. Now, sadly, in our world today, gentleness and meekness is seen as something frowned upon, is not to have. It's seen as being weak. Now, in many ways, there is a weakness involved with gentleness and meekness, but it is self-applied or self-imposed gentleness and weakness. Gentleness to me can be pictured in this way: a strong, muscular, large man holding in one hand a baby bunny. He has the power within him to crush that bunny with those strong hands, or to gently cup that bunny in his hand. And if he's gentle, he chooses to be weak instead of being forceful. He is being strong in the midst of his gentleness. My dad was a very gentle man. Was he wimpy? Well, not by any stretch. Did he push people around in life? No, he didn't. When he spoke, did people listen? Yes, they did. Did he have to force his opinion on other people? No, he did not. When there was a need around, was he one of the first ones out there to help? Yes, he was. When I was in trouble, did I know I was going to get it? Yes, I did. But my dad revealed Jesus in his life by his good conduct and his gentleness of spirit. This verse is really, in many ways, a continuation of what we did see 2 weeks ago. A wise person will reveal a spirit of gentleness, not a haughtiness using their mouth or loose lips. A wise person will reveal good conduct, not verbal destruction in the lives of other people. Then James drew a clear line, the difference between two types of wisdom. Because see, not all wisdom is good wisdom. The first there, we see here the qualities of false wisdom. Qualities of false wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. In many ways, if this were a NASCAR race, James would be throwing out the caution flags about wisdom right here. There's a major wreck over in turn two, and the drivers can't see it. We don't see what's going on with false wisdom and lies. And James is saying there's false wisdom, and we need to hesitate. We need to be cautious. We need to slow down in where we are going right now, because in turn two, there's a mess if we keep going the direction we're going. Our translation here uses the phrase, do not boast. It could also be written as, do not crow. Crows can be noisy. Crows can be pretty obnoxious at times. I was told last hour I did a good imitation of a crow, so I'll do it for you. You know that sound, caw, caw. It's pretty obnoxious, but it draws attention to them, doesn't it? It draws attention to their presence. False wisdom does the same. False wisdom draws attention to self. Just look how smart I am. James said that those who boast, who are boastful, are noisy and obnoxious, even though they think they're pretty smart. James gave three qualities of false wisdom. He began by calling it low morals. Now, my translation said earthly, which means base or having low morals. False wisdom is earthly. Its base has low morals. Why are we shocked at how immoral the world can be at times? Why does that shock us? Because the world derives its immorality from a false wisdom. When false wisdom is accepted as the norm in people's lives, morals begin to plummet. And even though, yes, we should try to make our laws as moral as possible, what happens is when wisdom is false, morals don't matter to people. people of false wisdom see no problem with lessening the standards of morality, lessening God's standards. See, the world's real problem is not low morals, but false wisdom. The world's real problem is not low morals, but false wisdom. False wisdom is the root of the plant. Low morals is just a branch that's coming off of the vine. And we can go out there and we can try to lop off the branches and say, we shouldn't have these low morals, shouldn't have these low morals. But as long as the root is still growing, those branches are still going to keep coming back. If you don't solve the problem of the root in people's lives, the false wisdom within people's lives, help them see that false wisdom, they will not give up the immoral or earthly lives. Low morals are a natural offshoot of living in the land of false wisdom. But then he goes from low morals to selfishness. Now, my translation said unspiritual. So how did I get to selfishness from unspiritual? In the Greek, which James wrote this text, he used here the word for unspiritual. He used a word that's called psychikos. Psychikos. Now, normally, in the Greek, when you're talking about the Spirit, whether it's the Holy Spirit or the Spirit that lives within us, the word is pneumos that's used. But for some reason, James here uses psychikos when he talks about unspiritual. Psychikos is where we get our word psyche. Psyche, the self. And so James is saying false wisdom is all about the self-centered spirit of self. It ties back to earthly, to base, to low morals. When life is all about me, about self, then we'll exhibit low morals because it's always filling my needs. The wisdom of life is all about what I get out of it. And false wisdom leads into this selfish mentality. We can tell people to stop being selfish, but unless, once again, they are guided away from the nature of false wisdom, they got to do something about the root. They're going to continue in a selfish pattern. Then he says the third quality is demonic. Demonic. And the false wisdom mentality of this world, let's face it, the concept of a demonic world is laughed at by society. It's laughed at. It's made fun of. And that's just what Satan wants of it. He wants society to make fun of it so that way we ignore him. He wants us to believe when we think of Satan or the devil, he wants us to think of the guy with the red suit and the horns and the tail and the pitchfork on a can of deviled ham. That's what he wants us to think of, because then we'll ignore it. But our Christian life is a spiritual battle. Every day is a spiritual battle. And I believe you and I both will be shocked one day when we find out the reality of the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle that's going on around us. It all started at the beginning. Satan tempted Adam and Eve with selfish, base desires. Then centuries later, Jesus came along. Jesus is being tempted by Satan again, by selfish, base desires. And today, you and I are being tempted by selfish, base desires. The demonic world is prevalent in the midst of false witness, wisdom. Look at verse 16 again in James as he sums up false wisdom. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Doesn't sound very pleasing. But in many ways, isn't that why churches can get into disorder? A false wisdom leading to jealousy and selfish ambition. And when we are led by false wisdom, what happens? The church just seems to wink at immorality of all types within its own body. And we look no different than the world. And if we look no different than the world does, two things will occur. I think, one, God is not going to bless a church if they don't look any different than the world, if they're not following God's wisdom and they're grieving God's Spirit. But also, second, the world will have no desire to seek Jesus. Let's face it, if we're no different than the world, then why even come and see what we're about or trust us when we go out into the world itself? Pastor Mike, when he brought up about this person that he met, this gentleman who's got his other friends don't know Christ, and he may be the only change that they see, that they recognize, and that hopefully one day will become effective within their lives. When the gospel message is not above all in our lives, then false wisdom will take its place as being above all. Well, let's move to some good stuff. Qualities of true wisdom. Look at the last two verses, 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom is godly wisdom. When Jesus Christ is in our lives, we will then reflect the actions in our lives that reveal true wisdom. That becomes our root. True wisdom becomes the root instead of false wisdom. When the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, we will be changed to God's true wisdom in our actions. And look at these qualities, the number of qualities he gave here of true wisdom. He starts off by saying pure. Pure. Of course, immorality is the opposite of purity. It's easy to be immoral, isn't it? It's easy in this world to be immoral because that's what the world calls us to be, because it lives under the false wisdom. But God says, in my true wisdom, I'm calling you to purity. But purity means living within boundaries. And let's face it, we don't like people putting boundaries on us. We see boundaries as restrictive to our freedoms, our freedom of thought, our freedom of life. But God's boundaries are actually there to bring us the true freedom of who we are to be in Christ. Many people out there want to say, and you may have done this before, I want to know your will, God. What's your will in this, God? What's your direction in this, God? Here it is, His Word. It gives us the boundaries, it gives us the will, it gives us how He wants us to live in this life. See, a fish has a boundary of living in water. Fish can come up to the surface and he can look out into the world outside the water and dream of going outside the water. He can think life is going to be much happier for me if I can get out of this boundary of where I am and be out there. He can think life will be happier outside the water. But when the fish then leaves the boundary of the water, he really loses the true freedom that was intended for him. And when we decide God's standards are just way too restrictive, we miss the true freedom that God intends for our lives. We miss the purity we can find for our lives. Then he said, peace, peace. The world is constantly seeking peace. It seems the more that peace is sought by false wisdom standards, because it's of selfishness, the less peace that the world actually finds. True wisdom finds peace no matter the conflict that's going on around you in your life. And why is that? Because when the Holy Spirit is in charge, is in control of your life, then you know that God is all that matters. He is above all. And when God's wisdom rules your life, you experience peace no matter what situation, no matter what conflict is going on around you. And then he said, gentle. Well, we've already discussed gentleness. But let me just say, if you meet someone who calls themselves a follower of Christ and they are harsh and they are bitter, it's false wisdom that's leading their life. They're not experiencing true wisdom, because true wisdom reflects a gentleness. And then we got this curious phrase, open to reason. Open to reason. Now, this doesn't mean you are open to immoral behavior or open to rationalizing things away that will fit your opinion. It means you carefully weigh the truth. Weigh the truth in the matter. Because see, reasonable Christians, those that are open to reason, will first and foremost keep the primary primary. And the primary is gospel above all. I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. That's the theme of the Southern Baptist Convention this year. Gospel above all. That's what everything aims toward. Gospel above all. But God's wisdom helps us to understand some issues that maybe aren't directly tied about gospel above all, even though gospel above all is really about every aspect of your life. Maybe there are two choices that you need to pick from, and there's no direct command in Scripture on it. Which is the wisest to do? And so you weigh them out on the scale, and you see that, you know, this one could actually harm some individuals. It might not harm me at all, but it might harm others. And so you weigh it out. And you are concerned with truth and love when you weigh out the truth. Because, see, the next part of this is mercy. Mercy. This is having compassion, having understanding of other people. And too often we want people to show us mercy, and then we have trouble showing mercy back. False wisdom is always about meeting my needs. True wisdom is having compassion for others. And then good fruits. That's been a theme of James since the opening chapter in this letter. Good fruits. That as followers of Christ, we reveal Christ through our good works. True faith in Jesus Christ will be revealed by our actions. True wisdom from God bears fruit revealed in everyday life. These are good fruits. The fruit or deeds are good because they're performed in a pure, gentle, peaceful, and merciful spirit. And then we have this word, impartial. Impartial. When true wisdom exists in our lives, our actions and compassion really doesn't depend on who we are dealing with, because we are impartial. True wisdom reaches out in a very impartial nature. And the church throughout the centuries has too long had this idea of, they're not my kind, they're not like me, they don't act like me. How partial is that? How partial is that? And if you go scripture-wise and look at the life of Jesus, look how impartial he was. Jesus was known as a party animal. He went to parties that the religious elite said he should never go to. He went to parties that had tax collectors and prostitutes. And maybe we don't understand how vile a tax collector was to the average Jew. They were seen as traitors to their nation. People you just didn't hang around with. And then, of course, there's prostitutes. Yet Jesus hung around with them. Jesus partied with them. Jesus built relationships with them. Let me ask you something for a moment. Just think in your mind. Think in your mind, what is the worst sin of a person? Somebody came in the door, and if you could tell, oh, they're one of those, or they do that, or they whatever. What's the worst sin that you can think of? The one that really kind of gives you the creepy crawlies inside, or something like that. And let me ask you, would you ask in an impartial nature or a partial nature? Would you be willing to build relationships and get to know them? To see, Jesus didn't turn around and point out people about sin and tell them sin no more until he had a relationship with them. He didn't start off by saying, oh, she's a prostitute, go and sin no more. No, he built relationships with them and dealt with them on the personal level. And I'm afraid too often what we do is, oh, they're that type of sinner, stay away from me. Instead of maybe God is using you to build a relationship that maybe that person will eventually turn from that sin. Impartiality. Actually, partiality is very selfish. It's earthly, it's false. God does not show partiality to us, and boy, we should be glad that he didn't show partiality to us. He was impartial with us, and why do we think it's okay at times to treat others in a partial manner? The last thing he had here was sincere. You know, there are many people who can put up a good front. Even among those living in the land of false wisdom, they can put up a front of unselfishness, at least for a short while. But the true nature will always come through. And in God's true wisdom, sincerity is just a quality of life. It's not a mask we wear. It is our quality of life. So what's the big idea in all this? True wisdom does not come from humans, it comes from God. True wisdom does not come from humans, it comes from God. And there's the battle that we fight, isn't it? Because we live among humans who think it's all about their wisdom. The chaos of this world is due to being run by false wisdom, leaving God out of the picture. And as long as human wisdom prevails, we live in a way that we were never meant to live. They think about this July 4th day just passed. You know, we sing God Bless America. We want God to bless America. And I think God has blessed America over the centuries. But do we bless God anymore? Do we bless him? And we expect God to bless America, but do we truly bless him? When we rely on true godly wisdom, look at that last verse one more time, what happens? And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom has a bountiful harvest when its followers seek to sow peace instead of sowing strife wherever we go. Sadly, many in this world know what the church is against and really have no idea what the church is for. I just recently this week read on Facebook, or no, it was a blog on something else, where people were just lampooning evangelicals. And I'm sitting there reading this going, they have no idea what we're for. All they know is the bad stuff that they hear that we're supposedly against. Because we often sow strife instead of peace. We're called by Jesus to be peacemakers. Ken Sandy wrote a book called The Peacemakers. In it, he talks about three ways that people deal with conflict in this life. He says some try to escape it, or what he calls peace faking. They put on a persona of peace, but they don't truly live in peace. He said that others instead go into what he calls an attack mode of peace breaking. This is the idea that I am going to force peace, I'm going to make peace, I'm going to create peace in other people by forcing my will upon them. I will force peace upon their lives, but that's not true peace either. He then states only a few try to implement true reconciliation or peacemaking. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Yes, we must respond to conflict in a biblical fashion of peacemaking, of truth in love. Yes, we always deal with truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, but we do it in a manner of love. And when we peace fake, when we peace break, instead of peace make, instead of love being the plant, it becomes bitterness that we plant. and harvest will be a bitterness instead of harvest of righteousness. Armand Nicoli was a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. He explained that Sigmund Freud died a disillusioned and bitter man. Freud was one of the most influential thinkers of his time and is still among many people today influential. But he had little compassion for the common person. In 1918, Freud wrote this. He said, "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine, or to none at all." Freud died friendless. Even his most famous pupils, Carl Jung and Alfred Adler, were forced away from his life. And Freud died a bitter, lonely man. Well, why am I telling you this story? Because many people see Freud as that guru up on that mountain explaining the meaning of life. Freud is seen by many as the epitome of wisdom, but his is a false wisdom. In his self-brilliance, it led to bitterness, disillusionment, and friendlessness. Why would one of the world's quote-unquote wisest men end this way? Because he valued and he treasured the false wisdom of this earthly, base, selfish, immoral life. The false wisdom of this world was of more value to him than the true wisdom of God. Which of the two kinds of wisdom can be found in your life? Is your life based on the false wisdom that leads to destruction, or is your life based on the true wisdom of God? True wisdom may not make you comfortable, I'll tell you that right now. If you want comfort, that's the false wisdom side. True wisdom may not be comfortable. It may not be an easy life to live out, but the harvest is bountiful. The meaning of life, then here. You don't have to climb up on a mountain and find a guru. You can read and pray. And if you lack some knowledge, yes, go to school. But if you lack wisdom, take the Bible and get on your knees. This morning, as we come to this time of invitation, it may be this morning that as you have been moving forward in your Christian walk, that you've maybe been moving backwards. And you've allowed some roots of false wisdom to be implanted in your life. And those roots of false wisdom have sprouted out to things that are not of God. And maybe today is the day you ask God, the great horticulturalist, to remove those weeds, those roots from your life. And start over, because He is a God of beginning again. Or maybe this morning you've never given your life to Christ. You've never recognized that your sin separates you from God. It keeps you separated from Him, not just now, but for eternity. But all it takes, because of Jesus' great sacrifice for you and me, is to come to God, recognize to Him that you are a sinner, ask Him for forgiveness of those sins, pray sincerely with a humble heart. Believe that Jesus Christ did die for you on that cross. Believe that He did rose again from the dead. And that He is alive right now. And that He died for your sins, though. And He rose in power over your sins. And then make that choice to follow Jesus the rest of your life. The true wisdom that He can give you. And maybe this is the day to do that. And if so, Pastor Mike and I will be up front. We'll pray with you here. We'll pray for the other thing too, about getting back to God. Or maybe you want to talk more about afterwards. Just be open to God's call. Let's go to Him now in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for the power found in Your Scripture. Lord, the fact that we can find true freedom in You through Your true wisdom. Lord, I pray for someone here who, Lord, maybe has started well on this race as a Christian and has over time allowed the false wisdom roots to start being implanted in their lives, and that, Lord, today you will work on that and helping them to clean that up, Lord, and make them fresh and new again, since you are the God of beginning again. Lord, maybe it's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and today is the day to give their life to Christ. Lord, we just pray that in you, and know that you can do all things. You can change us in so many ways if we're just open to your call. Lord, guide and direct us now. May your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.